We love boys and girls, and the only hope that they, like we, have is the hope of Jesus Christ. And if we don't get them under the teaching and preaching of the Word of God when they're very little, when they're older, there's not as much chance that they'll respond to the Lord. Most people who get saved do so at a young age. Now, thank God older people get saved. I'm glad about that. But most people who get saved young, like in their teenage years or younger. Once somebody gets to like 13 or 14 years of age, the world has already tried to put a stranglehold on them, and it's hard to get through that shell that exists once that happens. We're in the book of Romans, preaching through Romans on Sunday mornings, and I've really, really appreciated more than ever before the book of Romans. The book of Romans is a very doctrinal book. In the first chapters of Romans, it basically divides into three parts. The first chapters of Romans is doctrinal, has to do with salvation, justification, salvation. And then there's a middle part of the book, chapters 9, 10, and 11, that are highly dispensational, having to do with the time frame involved with Israel. And we're in there too as believers today, because everybody who gets saved, Jew or Gentile, is part of the body of Christ, part of the Gentile church. And so we're all in there together. Then the last part, the third part of Romans, is highly practical. Now, I hope you get that part right there, because when we learn from the doctrine and we get our history of the Bible down right, it doesn't help us any if we don't put it into action. And so now the Apostle Paul has brought us through the doctrinal part, the historical part, and the prophetical part. And now he says in these last chapters of Romans, he says, now here's how you ought to live in light of what you've learned. And so we're always learning, but when we learn from the Bible, what good does it do us if we don't put it into action? So we're in Romans chapter 13, and we've brought it down to the last half of the book. We're going to begin in verse number 8. In the previous verses, Paul has talked about giving honor and how we ought to look at governmental authority and submission, and even paying taxes. Man, my least favorite part. But now that he's got through telling us, yeah, you got to pay your taxes, now it's like the Lord has imposed his strength into Paul's mind now. After he says you ought to pay your taxes, now he says, in fact, you ought not to owe anybody anything. And that's where we start off in verse number 8. Verse number 8 says, owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. And that knowing the time, that it is now high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly, as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness. That word chambering has to do with sexual immorality. Not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. Father, we pray that you would bless us. Lord, we're coming before you with your word in hand. And Lord, we appreciate what you've shown us already from the book of Romans. But Lord, we want to worship you. We want to give reverence to you. And Lord, we understand that according to this passage, the way we show love and reverence to you is by showing it also to our neighbors, the people around us. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us be aware of this time notation in this passage of Scripture, that it's high time that we do something. It's high time that we awake. And Lord, I pray that you'd put that urgency in our soul this morning, that we ought to make some decisions and we ought to do some things because it's time. I pray that you'd bless us. May the sweet Holy Spirit of God come and indwell us, overflow us, control our lips, our ears. Lord, may our hearts be tender. And we ask all this in Jesus' precious and wonderful name. Amen. So let's give the message a title today. I like titles. It kind of gives you a little bit of a clue of what the subject matter is. And so I've given this one the title, Daylight is Coming. Daylight is coming. Dad would wake me up when I was a preteen. Deer season is upon us now, and a lot of people are deer hunting. And, of course, Christians don't deer hunt instead of going to church. And Dad would get me up early in the morning. I didn't get any amens on that deer hunting business, did I? Deer season come, and man, I wanted to hunt. I learned how to handle a gun before I went to started in grade school. I knew how to use one. I knew how to aim one. I knew how to kill squirrels and rabbits. And now it's deer season, and it's time to learn how to deer hunt. And so Dad would wake me up. It would be early in the morning, that first morning of deer season. And he'd get me up and say, son, it's time to eat breakfast. We gotta go deer hunting after a while. And I'd wipe the sleep out of my eyes and put on my clothes and get in there. And Mom would have a great big breakfast cooked. I mean, she'd have bacon and eggs and sausage and gravy and biscuits. All Christians love gravy and biscuits, don't we? Yeah, we get amen on something like that. You bunch of wicked folks. And so we'd have a big breakfast. Well, other men were already there. When I got out of bed, we had other deer hunters already in the house. I mean, we were invaded by deer hunters from all around the country and out of state, and relatives, and all the men be sitting around. They've got on their hunting clothes and the red hat, and everybody's eating breakfast. And we sat around and eat breakfast and then drink coffee and talk for a little while. And I'd listen in on the older guys talk that had been deer hunting for years. And they'd tell stories about that big buck they got last year or 5 years ago. A lot of times those big bucks are kind of like those fish that are that long, you know. But they'd tell those stories, you know. And we'd be sitting around telling all these deer hunting stories from times gone by. And then suddenly Dad would say, well, man, it's coming daylight. We got to get out of here. We want to be in deer woods before daylight comes. And it wasn't daylight yet. I knew better, but daylight was coming. And so we'd head out. We'd walk through heavy frost and wade through the weeds and leaves and get out there and get on our deer stand early in the morning so that when the sun came up, we were already sitting there. I can't tell you at the times I sat on the stump and holding my gun very carefully, ready to shoot me a deer. And I'd see, it wasn't daylight yet, but I could see that deer standing over there in the edge of the woods, right in the edge of the field. And I think, boy, I'll get him as soon as it gets daylight enough to shoot. Can't see my sights yet, but I can see that deer standing over there. And finally the sun would come up, and I'd recognize it was a log laying there. Dad's saying, we got to get going. Daylight's coming. Well, My grandpa, I guess Dad got it from my grandpa. Grandpa would go to, we'd go to fishing. We lived in Izard County up close to Melbourne, and we'd go fishing down below the dam at Baseville. And it was only like a 25-mile drive, but Grandpa would want to get started at 4 o'clock in the morning. And he'd say, get up, boys, we got to go. We want to be there on the riverbank before the sun comes up. Daylight's coming. And so, because daylight's coming, we got to do something. We got to take action. There's things that have to be done. We got to rig up the reels and rods and get the tackle boxes. And we got to pack everything into the car. We got to get on the road because, after all, daylight's coming in about 3 hours. Grandpa's always early, man. He wants to get wherever he's going, get there before daylight. The Apostle Paul wanted readers of Romans and you and I to know that there is a daylight coming. Daylight's coming. Jesus is returning one of these days. He's coming back, and with him he's bringing a brand new day. The sun is going to rise. We live in a dark and terrible time, many of us believe, and we believe the second coming of Christ is drawing very near. And so, in that sense, there is a new daylight coming. And Paul is saying, now Romans, because you are Christians and because there's these doctrines that we've learned and because there's things that God expects you to do, there's some ways to put all of what you've learned into action. You're going to do something because of what you learned. Daylight is coming. Jesus is coming back one of these days, and we don't want to be caught off guard having done nothing. And so Paul's saying, we got to get busy. I went to Bible college. Went to state college 1 year, then 3 years in Bible college, and getting ready for the ministry. And boy, it seemed like a long time. I mean, I thought one year of Bible college ought to be enough, you know. I know everything I need to know. And I thought, by the time I graduated from Bible college, man, I knew everything, and everything that could possibly be known. Not really. I went to work for another pastor and served in that church for about 8 or 9 years. Went to work for another pastor and served for 5 years there. A total of about 14 or 15 years as sort of an apprenticeship, getting ready in case the Lord wants me to do something else. So I'm learning from dealing with church members and how the church services go, and how to go out and win people to Christ, and how to study the Bible, and how to follow a pastor's instructions. And that's what an assistant or an associate pastor does. He follows. He's an extension. He's the arms and extension of the pastor. And so for nearly 15 years, I learned all of those things. And by that time, I discovered there were a few things they didn't teach me in Bible college. There are things that come up that they didn't tell you about. Well, I learned all of that in order to be ready for the planting of Liberty Baptist Church in Searcy, Arkansas, 24 years now? We've been here 24 years. But it didn't just hatch that out of nowhere. God planted the seed there a long time ago and had me prepared. Well, Paul is telling these Romans, you've been learning some things. Now there's a new day coming, and you're going to be responsible. And there's things that you ought to do and learn to practice in daily life. We had a preacher's meeting here back last Tuesday, and preachers from all over the state. One of the preachers was Bruce Fry. Anybody know Bruce Fry? Well, he's somewhat of a celebrity. He used to, before he got saved, he used to sing with Hank Williams Jr., play guitar, and I think he's been on the set with Andy Griffith on Matlock and a few things like that. He gave me one of his cards. We didn't have him to sing. I didn't know who he was at the beginning. And after the service was over, I found out who he was. And I thought, boy, I wish I'd have found a way to work him in to get him to sing for us. We had all the preachers lined up, but he could have sang a song or two for us. And he used to sing in those honky-tonks and bars and places of ill repute. Back in those days, probably had on the garb of a country western singer, and he had a long stringy hair like I had before I got saved, and I got saved in 1980. Can you imagine your pastor had hair down to his shoulders? Well, Bruce Fry had, I saw a picture of him. He had old long stringy hair down to his shoulders, looked like an old worn out hippie. But he, you know what happened? He got saved. He came to the end of his rope, and he said, you know, this is not doing it. There's something lacking in my life. And so the day arose, and he got saved. And he got his old long hair cut off and changed his clothes. Now he wears a suit and preaches the gospel in churches of Jesus Christ all over the country. And Romans 13, we could compare that to this verse of Scripture. Listen to this, 2 Corinthians 4:6. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So there is a day coming when Jesus is coming back. It's going to be a brand new day, a new sunrise, and everything's going to be different. We won't have to deal with the government we deal with now. We won't have to deal with the lost and dreary, dark, sinful world anymore. When Jesus comes back, He will take charge of everything. But there is another sense that the sun has already risen. You and I, listen to me, you and I, who have already gotten saved, that same light has shined in our hearts. And so now God's expecting a change to take place with that sunrise that happened in our heart when we got saved. Are you the same person you were when you got saved? The Bible says that when God saves you, you become a brand new creation, a brand new creature in Jesus Christ. Thank God, the day has dawned for the believer. But we've got another day of dawning coming. And that's what we're going to talk about today. We can't allow ourselves to become distracted from what God expects us to do and to be. So the daylight's coming. So what should we do? Well, we ought to, first of all, pay up. And we're going to have several of the ups. Five ups. The first up is pay up. In other words, pay what you owe. Verses 8 through 10. Now watch this. Here we're in Romans chapter 13, verse number 8. Owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another, hath fulfilled the law. So in what sense are we responsible to the law? I thought we learned earlier in the book of Romans that when Jesus died on the cross, He fulfilled all of that Old Testament law for us, and we don't have to worry about the law anymore. Well, look, the law has been fulfilled as far as our salvation, as far as our justification goes, but there are principles. Listen to this. You don't have to keep the laws of the Old Testament in order to earn your salvation. You're saved by grace. And everybody said. And so we don't have to keep the laws of the Old Testament. But there are principles behind those Old Testament laws that have been done. The laws themselves are done away with through the death of Jesus on the cross. But there are principles behind those laws. Why did God have those laws in the first place? So people could be hypocritical and keep the law on the outside and be mean to their neighbors at the same time? No, the law was designed with principles behind them, and we learn from the law that we ought to love God supremely, but to love Him, you have to love your neighbor. And so we're supposed to love other people, and in that sense, we are paying what we owe when we live up to the principles behind the law. When we're good to our neighbor, we love our neighbor, we are fulfilling the law. And then He says, Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And watch verse 10. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. Hey, he's saying that if we have the love of God in us, we're not going to be going around trying to hurt or do wrong to our neighbor. That's the sense of it, that if we've got the love of God flowing in us, we're not going to try to hurt other people. So how do we take this first verse, verse 8 then, where it says, owe no man anything? Well, first of all, it means pay your bills. Boy, got quiet in here. Supposed to pay our bills. Who would have thought such a thing? But wait, I want my student debt forgiven. Why? You run up a bill, you're supposed to pay it. And that's what the Bible is teaching, that we ought to pay our bills. We're always looking, or many people are looking for somebody to pay their bills for them. But that's not what God wants out of us, according to the Scripture. He wants us to pay our bills. Owe no man. Now, does that mean you can't ever borrow money, or that it's wrong to take out a loan to have a house or to start a business? No. If you take out a loan, now look, I'm against taking out a bunch of little debts and having a pocketbook full of credit cards. I think that's dumb as a box of rocks. But how many of us would ever own a house if we had to save up $200,000 in order to pay cash for one? What the Bible is speaking of is not ever having a loan or never borrowing to go into business. What it's talking about is when the money is due, you better pay it. You see, if you take out a loan and you're supposed to pay it at the end of every month, it's not due until the end of the month. And so you don't owe anybody till that bill comes due. And when that bill comes due, what are we supposed to do? Pay it. So whether it's once a month or once a year or it's a whatever kind of loan it happens to be, it's not due, it's not owed until it's due. And so we can do that. Now, the more debt, the more risk there is of being ruined. When we planted this church 24 years ago, I wanted more than anything in the world to make sure this church would fly. And so there were a few people in the background saying, does he think that little old church will ever make it? That thing will fold in a year. Well, that gave me more motivation to see that it did go. And so I prayed the harder and worked the harder. But I made a dumb mistake. When the money wasn't there, and by the way, in the early days of this church, nobody was around to give much and to see that bills got paid. So not only did I not get a salary at that time, I did most of the giving myself. Because there wasn't very many people that knew anything about giving. They thought, well, the church will run okay without me contributing. And so I put most of my money into the church. I run up $38,000 worth of credit card debt. I bought groceries with a credit card. That's dumb. I paid for whatever needed to be paid for by using a credit card because I didn't want the church to flop. Now, I did some wrong things, but when I got to the end of my rope, it got to the point where the debt was strangling me, and I came to the point where I thought, boy, it may be bankruptcy. My dad had always instilled into me, don't ever do that. It'll ruin you. And back in those days, it would ruin you quicker than anything. It's got a little easier, I guess, nowadays. A lot of people do it and recover. Not very many, but some do. But I didn't want to claim bankruptcy, but I didn't know how I was going to pay my bills. So they had this debt consolidation thing that I got into where they would send the money into the credit card companies, but I had to make one big payment every month to that debt consolidation thing. And so they got my payments reduced where I could just barely keep my chin above water. And it was like $800 a month I was paying. And back in those days, $800 was like $2,000 now. But somehow we stuck with it and paid it off. Got out of that credit card debt. Boy, when I got done with it, I cut them all up and threw them in the wastebasket. And if you do that, you're wise. Throw them away. Well, the Christian ought to pay his bills. That's what we're saying, or what Paul is saying here. But then there's another debt. When he says, owe no man anything, he indicates that there is a debt of love that we owe. He says, owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. That is a debt. Look, you can't pay for your salvation. You absolutely cannot pay for your salvation. There is nothing we can do to earn our salvation. You get saved totally by trusting in the grace of God because Jesus shed his blood on the cross of Calvary to pay for your sins. It's all by His blood or it's not at all. There is no working for your salvation. It's either by grace or it's by works, but it can't be both. And so, we can't pay for our salvation. You accept His blood as full payment for your salvation, and it's a done deal. And we're secure in that salvation. And we can't ever pay Jesus back for all of that. But He says, look, I paid for your salvation. You can't pay me back, but I want you to start paying others because of your appreciation. You can pay that love to others. And so He expects us to love others, and we owe a debt to others, a debt of love. And that is what He makes clear to us here, that we're a debtor, and we ought to love one another. We ought to love. We ought to love the sinners and try to get them saved. We ought to love one another in the church. The Bible talks about the household of faith. And we ought to love those on the outside, but boy, how much more should we love those on the inside? Church members ought to love each other. We ought to care about one another. I mean, when somebody like Earl Sutton's in the hospital, we ought to be praying for him. We ought to say, look, I need to set aside some time where I can ask God to help Earl on my behalf. I'm going to ask the Lord to do it for Jesus' sake. That's a debt of love that we owe. When somebody has a family problem, instead of gossiping about them and talking about how bad they are and how they should have avoided that, maybe we ought to just love them. We ought to love one another. Maybe as church members, you know, there's some people, we have friends, and there's certain friends you like to be with. And it's that way in church. I'm not saying that you don't have friends that you just enjoy being around. But there ought not to be anybody in the whole church that we cannot tolerate. Because we love them. We might not love them up close, like we do some. But we ought not have cliques where we just migrate off into our little groups. You know, this little teen group over here, and this little young parents group over here, and these seniors over here. Hey, we ought to intermix and intermingle. Love one another is what the Scripture said. Love one another. You say, but I don't like old Miss So-and-so's ways. Love her anyway. That's what Jesus said to do. But I don't like old Brother So-and-so. He's kind of crabby. Well, I think Brother Denny's crabby too, but... You knew that was coming, didn't you, Denny? Hey, he wouldn't even be part of this church if we didn't pick on him. But we're fair. We pick on everybody equally. Denny's just a little more equal than the rest of you. So first, in this passage of Scripture, we learn to pay up. We pay our bills. We pay the love that we owe to one another. But look at this. Number two, we need to wake up. Not only do we need to pay up, we need to wake up. That's what our Scripture says. Look at verse number 11. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. I'm sorry. And that knowing the time. Isn't that strange how the Lord works this out? This is time change Sunday. And this passage of Scripture just happened to be on time. And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. Look at that word, awake. Awake out of sleep. Awake out of sleep. He's saying, look, wake up. What are we supposed to wake up from? Well, a few people ought to wake up in church. I see people every once in a while nodding off. And I know sometimes there's health problems and you can't help it. But we ought to come prayed up and expecting God to do something in our midst so that we're just kind of leaning slightly forward in our chair saying, Lord, give me something today. And if we come with a sense of expectancy, it's easier to stay awake. But there's something else we need to wake up from. And that's apathy. Apathy. Just not really caring one way or the other. Somebody asked a guy, I said, what do you think about apathy? The guy said, I don't know and I don't care. There are a lot of Christians today that are apathetic. Are you listening to me? A lot of Christians are apathetic towards their faith. Should I pray? Nah, I don't know. I don't care. Should I go to church? Nah, I don't know. Don't care. Should I give to the Lord's work? Don't know. Don't care. Should I try to witness to somebody and win them to Christ? I don't know. Don't much care. And a spirit of apathy has flooded our churches across the land. And there's a bunch of denominations as well as independent Baptist churches that have just kind of gone to sleep. If the world goes to hell, it won't bother me. I'll sleep good tonight. Anyway. If the church has services, I'm not going to bother to go today. I mean, it's Sunday and it's deer season. Is deer season open yet? Is it open today? I knew it was about this time. And I'm not picking on deer hunters. I know deer hunting's a big thing. I used to deer hunt, and to the loss of vision in my right eye, now I can't even see how to shoot a shotgun, much less a rifle. But I'm saying that the Lord ought to be more important than hobbies, how we spend the rest of our time. We need to wake up and care about what's going on. The Bible says, puts a sense of urgency there. It says it's high time to awake. Paul's saying, look, we've slept long enough. We've got to get busy. We've got to do something. And that's the urgency that we see there. Mark 13, 35 through 37 says, watch ye therefore. Jesus is saying this, watch ye therefore. For ye know not when the master of the house cometh, at even, or at midnight, or at the cock crowing, or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he finds you sleeping. And what I say unto you, I say unto all, watch. We ought to be busy for the Lord. The new day is dawning. It's coming. The day of the Lord is near at hand. And he says, your salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. Does that mean we didn't get fully saved? No, we're fully saved in the spiritual sense the moment we believe on Christ. But there is a sense in which God is still working on us. He says, he hath begun a good work in you. He's going to finish it. He's just going to keep working on you till he finishes it. And so we are gaining in sanctification, maybe, being set apart for the Lord, laying aside the things of the world, getting closer to the Lord, more like Jesus. But he's still sanctifying us. And we'll not be fully sanctified until he comes back. And so he's still working on me and you. Some people are just apathetic, though. The Christianity is just not all that important to them. Kind of like getting fire insurance and then forgetting that you ever needed it in the first place. Apathetic. Did you hear about the company that's making blank bumper stickers? They're for people who don't want to get involved. There's people that are asleep that just need to be woke up. There was this old drunk. He got stuck in a snowbank on the side of the interstate. Man, you know, the snowplow had come through and threw a big old bunch of snow up over there, and the drunk just run over in that snowbank, and he went to sleep. And so he's sitting there with his hands on the wheel, and he just goes to sleep. Boy, he's snoozing away. The state trooper came along, pulled up behind him, and turned his lights on, walked up, pecked on the window, woke the guy up. And the old drunk's looking around at him, and he recognizes the state trooper. He sees his smoky hat and his uniform and everything, and sees the lights flashing. Well, he figures he'll make a getaway. So he jerks the shift lever into drive and floorboards that thing. But he's stuck in the snowbank. So he's spinning these tires and spinning these tires. And the trooper had a sense of humor. The trooper got along beside the car and looking in at the drunk, and the trooper's acting like he's running. And the guy's spinning these tires, and he's getting up to 40 miles an hour, 60 miles an hour, and the trooper's just running right along beside of him. Finally, the trooper said, roll down your window. You can't outrun me. We need to get woke up. I'm always glad for every single person who comes to church, whether it's once a year, twice a year. I'm glad for everybody that comes to church, no matter how often they come or if they only come one time. I'm always glad. But I wonder what would happen. I just wonder what would happen if everybody in church just woke up and said, you know, I believe God wants me to do something with what I know, and as I learn more, I can do more.
I wonder what would happen if everybody, look, what would happen if everybody in the church just got on fire for God? Boy, they're just blazing. They're fervent. They're excited. Their heart is full. It's overflowing. And they're just, man, they're excited to be in the house of the Lord and service of the Lord. What would happen if everybody just woke up and got busy for God? So we pay up, wake up, and then number three, wise up. Wise up to the time. Verse number 11, it says, "And that knowing that knowing the time, that is now high time to awake out of sleep." Knowing the time. Knowing the time. What time is it? Well, the time is getting close for the Lord's coming back. I look around and see what craziness is going on in the world today. I thought there for a while it was just America gone crazy, but it seems like the whole world's gone crazy. Doing crazy stuff. I mean, people don't even know the difference between a man and a woman anymore. They don't know which bathroom to go to. It's crazy. We've got to choose the right pronouns for everybody. Man, I don't know that many pronouns. But the time is getting short. And that's why Paul is telling these people, because the time is short, whatever we're going to do, we better do it now. Salvation is nearer than ever before. What do we need? Hebrews 10:25. We see that faithfulness to the house of the Lord is more important now than ever before. It says in Hebrews 10:25, "Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching." Boy, as the day approaching, the day is approaching, the day of the Lord is at hand. There is a time when Jesus is going to come back, the trumpet's going to sound, believers are going to be caught up and be with Him. There will be a second coming after the tribulation, and then the thousand-year reign of Christ on earth. And then after that, eternity as far as the eye can imagine, much less see. You know how long eternity is? It's bigger. It's even bigger than the trillions of dollars that our Congress keeps throwing around. They're throwing that term trillions around now as though we could comprehend how much a trillion is. A trillion. Kind of hoping we'll get used to the word trillion. So I can raise taxes and spend more money than ever before, and it's in the trillions. Man, I have to pull my shoes off just to count to 20. Trillions? I thought a million was a lot. But then when you multiply that, you get a billion. And then you start multiplying the billions and you come up with trillions. I can't even think that far. But Congress wants to spend that far. The day is approaching. And I don't think the world can go on like it's going. I think if something doesn't change in a hurry, I think America will collapse. I'm sorry, I like to be encouraging, but I'm just telling you what I think. I think America will collapse, and the world system around it will collapse, and the tribulation will happen. Thank God, Christians won't be here for that. But the verse in Hebrews says, "Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together." In other words, get to church more now than ever before. And exhort one another. Encourage one another. So then we come to this one. Clean up. Clean up from your deeds of darkness. In verse number 12 and 13, he says, "The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let us therefore," watch this, "cast off the works of darkness." In other words, when we got saved, we all had some things that we weren't proud of. We all did some things that we shouldn't have done. We all had some sins that God forgave, and He cast them behind His back as far as the east is from the west. And so since He's gotten rid of our sins, it says then, "Cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light." And then he goes through in the next few verses and talks about putting on the armor of light, putting off those things that were ungodly and put on the armor of light. And then he says to put on Christ. What does it mean to put on Christ? When you read Ephesians chapter 6 sometime and spiritual warfare there and the armor of the Christian, that's helpful. But to put on Jesus is to put on his mind. In Philippians it says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Learn to think like Jesus. Learn to act like Jesus. Learn to be like Jesus. Put on. What does all this mean to get cleaned up? It says, rioting and drunkenness, put it off. Public sins. What? It kind of irritates me. I guess we all have our little things we get irritated about. But it irritates me to see people put stuff on social media where they're airing out their dirty laundry, criticizing their own family, criticizing their own church, criticizing friends, and airing out their dirty laundry in public. We ought to stop our public sins. And then private sins. He talks about the works of darkness, chambering and wantonness. Works of darkness, things we do under the cover of darkness. Not only get rid of the public sins, but we need to repent of our private sins. You know, the things that we hide from people, but God sees it anyway. And then we ought to get concerned about our personality sins. Public sins, private sins, and personality sins. He mentions there strife and envying. Listen, it ought not to be that Christians gender strife and envyings. There's an old commercial. A few of you might remember this. I don't even remember the brand name of the aftershave, but years ago, there was an aftershave. You know, we splash on aftershave because anytime back in those days, you used mostly either a straight razor or a double-edged razor or something like that. It had a sharp blade, and it kind of scrapes your skin as it cuts off the whiskers. And so those little scrapes and irritations would kind of burn and could get bacteria in them. And so you'd splash on aftershave, which had a lot of alcohol in it. And some of you remember that, the alcohol? Are you still drinking it? And you would splash on that alcohol to kind of kill the germs, keep that raw face from getting infected. Now, I think they've got some creamy stuff. Everything's getting feminized today, men. But I like the old alcohol. Make it burn, man. You know it's doing good when it's burning. And so we splash on the aftershave. Well, this one old commercial of aftershave, it had this line in the little jingle, the little song. It would say, it cools, cools, cools rather than burn. Anybody remember that? I'm not the only one. Well, the reason you don't remember it, I probably just made it up. But no, I do remember it. Cools, cools, cools rather than burn. Ain't that the way Christians ought to be who are interacting with each other and things get a little irritated? Shouldn't we cool rather than burn? I mean, if we get irritated because of other Christians, like in our church fellowship, we ought to just kind of cool rather than burn. You know, if somebody starts to gossip about somebody else, cool it rather than burn. Just say, you know, that's my friend. I'd rather not say anything about him or her. I'll tell you one of the reasons. Listen. One of the reasons so many churches, one of the reasons, and it's not the only one, but one of the reasons churches have a great number of irritants is because they love their business meetings so much that everybody gets all bent out of shape with each other when they don't get their way. Now, I'm not against having a business meeting if we got business to take care of. But if we don't have any business to take care of, I think it's going to cause more irritation than it does good. I mean, if we got a decision to make, let's take some recommendations from the leadership, see what they think, and get the whole church to vote on it. Everybody's got one vote, including staff and pastor. Everybody's got one vote. But we don't need to sit around and just scrape each other raw. was saying, I think we ought to do this. And somebody, I think we ought to do that. There have been churches that are split back when they made toilet paper in colors. You know, they used to make pink and green toilet paper. I've heard of churches getting mad at each other because they couldn't agree on the color of toilet paper to use in the bathroom. I was taken on a tour of a church under construction a few years ago. And it was one of those churches that loved to have their little business meetings. I mean, continually. Every week or every month they had to have a business meeting and cuss and discuss. Well, they're taking me on a tour through the church, which was still under construction. And they're showing me this room and that room and this floor and that ceiling and that wall. And they come to the hallway and there's a water cooler. And the woman looked at her husband. She said, well, I didn't know they had that water cooler up. I don't even remember us voting on where to put it. I thought, you vote on where to put the water cooler? What do you need to vote on that for? Let the plumber decide. Let the pastor decide. Let somebody decide. But we don't need to have a church business meeting to decide where to put, locate the water cooler. I mean, we don't have business meetings to determine whether or not we're going to buy copy paper for our copier. You know, you trust your pastor to know when you're about out of copy paper. And the world's not going to come to an end if I buy the wrong brand. And after all, do we really need to vote on whether we need to buy it or not when we're about out? I heard one church that they got all mad at each other over the pastor ordered some of the gospel tracts and had the church's address, name and address printed on the gospel tract, which is kind of general procedure. Well, some of the members got mad at the pastor because he had the church's name and address on there. Said, we don't need to let the right hand know what the left hand's doing. Wow. You're going to pass out tracts and not even tell them where to go to church? Well, they wanted to vote on it. You know, there's such a thing as having daily decisions to make. I mean, I think husbands and wives ought to talk about major decisions. But, hey, if your wife knows you're about out of bread, I don't think you need to have a family meeting to decide whether or not to buy a loaf of bread. You just go ahead and get it, right? Now, if you're about out of coffee, that's emergency situation there, and it has to be taken care of. Let me give you the last one quickly. Dress up. The last up is dress up. Dress up in the armor of light. Romans 13:14 says, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Bruce Fry, the guy I talked about a little while ago, when he got saved, he cleaned up. I saw his old pictures when he was singing in the honky-tonks. Well, you can look at his picture today, or he was here in person last week, and you can look at him. He looked like a whole different person than he did when he had his old almost hippie-type clothes and his old long hair. Man, he looked a lot different when he was here. Why? Because he got cleaned up. He put on Christ and decided there was some reverence that he needed to show towards the things of God. And while our outward dress, I think, does say something for us, I'm not saying everybody has to wear a suit or everybody has to have expensive clothes, but it seems like a good thing to show respect in the house of God for the things of God. But there is another kind of dressing up that needs to be done, and that's being clothed in a garment of praise for the Lord Jesus. Praise on the inside, praise that works its way out instead of a spirit of despair. In other words, we need to hate the garment spotted by flesh, as it says in Jude. So time is our subject today. How do we spend our time? Well, somebody put together this little list. We spent, in your whole lifetime, it's estimated that we spend, out of our whole lifetime, 23 years sleeping. And out of our whole lifetime, we spend 16 years at work. 8 years of our time are spent in front of a TV. Eating, we spend 6 years. That number ought to be up a little higher. Travel, 6 years. Leisure, 4.5 years. Illness, 4 years. Dressing, just getting ready to go somewhere. Spend 2 years of your time just getting ready to go somewhere. My wife spends 2 years of her time just getting ready to go out to eat one time. You know how much time we spend on our religion?
half a year. All those other things we spend years doing. But on our faith, a half a year. I wonder if we don't have our priorities a little bit mixed up, and if it's not high time to awake. Somebody wrote this: when as a child I laughed and wept, time crept. When as a youth I dreamed and talked, time walked. When I became a full-grown man, time ran. And later as older I grew, time flew. Soon I shall find, while traveling on, time is gone. How would you rate your experience in spending your time so far? Is it high time to awake? Should we put different priorities? Most of the things, according to this little list we just read, most of the things we do are things that won't matter in eternity. Only the things that are done for Christ will last. What do we do? Look at your checkbook and see where you spend your money. Look at your time and see where it's spent. Somebody said the tragedy of life is not that it ends so soon, but that we wait so long to begin it. If you're not saved, and I'm talking to people on the web right now too, if you're not saved, you know you wasted your whole life so far? For eternity's sake, you've wasted it. Nothing you have done counts for eternity. That's why you ought to receive Christ as Savior right now and begin your life. Only a life that is lived for Jesus Christ will be a life that lasts. Can we bow together, please, for prayer? Father, I pray that you'd bless us. Lord, help us to think about where we spend our time, how we spend our time, and what we do for you, Lord. Help us to be honest with ourselves. And Lord, instead of making some emotional appeal to get people to come to the altar, I pray that they just in their own heart make an examination to see whether any of these Bible principles we mentioned today needs to be put into practice. Can we stand? Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Can we stand together if you're able? And we're just going to stand and we call this altar call. I'm not against altar calls. I think it's perfectly fitting that after a person's heard the Word of God that they ought to be able to go forward and make a decision for Christ. If it's not a decision to be saved, maybe it could be a decision on how you spend your time and where your focus of your life is. Instead of making an emotional decision, why not make a real decision about how your life is to be spent? If you're not saved, why don't you come this morning? Can I just tell you, look, I love you, but if you're not saved, you're not going to heaven. And I don't say that with glee. I say that with sadness. Nobody's going to heaven unless they accept Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. The only way to heaven is to receive Jesus as Savior. It's a once for all decision. It happens instantly. The moment you trust Him as your Savior, He saves you. Would you come right now if you need to be saved? You step out and come on down. Somebody stand between you and the aisle, just tap them on the shoulder and say, I need to get out. And you come and be saved this morning. Would you do it? Maybe somebody's at home or in their car and you're listening to this or watching it on video. And you know you need to be saved, but you haven't done it yet. Don't put it off. The time is far spent. It's high time we awake out of sleep. Don't put it off. The Bible says, what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. Your life will be gone before you know it. And if you put off salvation, that's the worst thing to put off. Trust Him today. Would you accept Jesus as your Savior today? Would you take? He's paid the price. He's done all that's necessary. All you have to do is receive Him as Savior. Would you do it today?